Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1. As you get there, again, I want to thank everybody for this amazing opportunity to stand before you this morning. I am humbled and honored to be able to do this, and I hope you enjoy what the Lord has placed upon my heart to share with you this morning. So please stand with me as we read Proverbs chapter 12, just one verse. Verse 1, we'll be referring back to that often, and then there's another passage I'll let you know in a little while. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1 says this, "Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid." Oh boy, here we go, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this amazing opportunity to stand before this congregation today and to teach your word and what you've placed upon my heart. I'd ask that they would be able to adhere it and listen to it today and would be able to stand before you corrected at any time they might be need to. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. That's the New King James Version. The NIV version, same exact thing. The New American Standard Bible, same exact translation. The New Living Translation says this, "To learn, you must love discipline. It is stupid to hate correction." Now, that word stupid, it's a tough word. In the King James Version, it's the word brutish. And it's insensible, stupid, gross, carnal, ignorant, uncivilized. The word is hard. It's a harsh word. It's tough. In my house, it's on the do not use list. You're not allowed to call somebody stupid. You're not allowed to say stupid. It's a bad word in my home. It's something we don't do. And I don't know about you, but I don't like to be called stupid. I mean, it's something that we certainly wouldn't enjoy. But the problem is, I don't like to be corrected either. And that's where we're here today. You know, that correction inside of us, it's in our blood, that pride blood that we have. You know, I'm all right. I got this in control. I don't need to change. I'm just fine. But this scripture here is almost jumping off the page, and it's telling us how not to be stupid. You know, you see the cartoons and the different things, stupid, stupid, stupid. You know, you get yourself, why was I so dumb? Why did I do this? What made me do this? So God is using this extremely harsh word to instruct us and to teach us. And harsh words, I believe, need to be heeded. So we have two choices this morning. I can talk about how we're corrected, or I can talk about how stupid we are. And I choose correction. I think it's better that way. So the word correction, definitions. So there's three main definitions for the word correction. First, it's the act or process of correcting. Now, in the Truth Project, one of the biggest nuggets I've received from the Truth Project here on Tuesday nights is the usage now of the Webster's 1828 Dictionary, an amazing tool. You can go online, you can type in Webster's 1828, a little app comes up, any word you want to type in, you'll get a good definition, a much better definition than the modern one. And this is what it says in that, the act of bringing back from error. It also uses the word deviation. So the bringing back from deviation, or the wandering or turning aside from the right way to the rules prescribed by God. It's an awesome definition of that. Now, definition number two is this, something offered or substitute for a mistake or fault. For example, I made corrections to a report. And in that Webster's 1828, it says, in scriptural language, whoever tends to correct the moral conduct and bring back from error or sin. And then definition three is this, punishment intended to rehabilitate or improve. So in these definitions, I see a three-step process. It seems God has taken this worldly definition of the word correction, and he's placed it in perfect order, just as we may need to understand it. So first, the act or process of correcting. How easy would it be in our lives if we just always acted or started the process of correcting things that are wrong in our lives? I have this rose bush that's in my driveway. It's a wild rose bush. For about a week out of the entire year, it smells amazing. 1 week, I love it. For the other 51 weeks of the year, my arm brushes up against it and I get scratched and cut. What do? I just trim it back a little bit, because I don't want to lose that little bit of pleasure. If I just took it out, it would be gone. So if we just, bam, fix problems that we had, just go in there and say, you know what? I see this is wrong in my life. I know I might like it, but I need to humble myself. I need to fix it. I see what's wrong. I fix the problem. But we don't. We don't. We struggle with that. We struggle with that. God has a way to tell us and show us through Scripture, though, how stupid we can are and when we be when we don't correct things right away in our lives, when we don't fix them right away. Turn back, I like to say a baker's half a dozen, to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. And we're going to be referring to this section of Scripture also through this study, so you can keep your finger there as we're teaching. So Proverbs chapter 5, God uses the example of adultery to get our attention. Now, without a doubt, I believe sexual sin or adultery can and will make you look so stupid. It has to be one of the most destructive, self-seeking sins that are out there today. It made the top 10 list, so God thinks so too. And especially as a Christian, whether you're a man or a woman caught up in it, you were caught up in it, it all comes down to you not taking the proper correction or ignoring that correction in your life just before it all took place and happened, just before it all took place. But if we look at this passage and apply it to all things, all sins, not just adultery, but the things that may tempt us or control us or grip us, and then take and learn from its instruction. Remember our first key verse, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, or the learning. Then that knowledge of the Word of God, when we apply it in our lives, it keeps us from being stupid. I need to pay attention and get me some instruction. I need to do that. So in Proverbs chapter 5, starting with verse 1, it says this, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding. Now, I almost want to say this in a southern drawl. And this is what I mean. You know, like in the middle of a good, sappy movie, at the point where the main character is about to do something really stupid, and he or she wanders up to this log cabin in the middle of a field, beautiful birds and stuff, singing, and there's some old man sitting in a rocking chair, sipping lemonade, and it gets all quiet, and the piano music starts to play, and it's like this, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding. And we get it. We're supposed to listen. Now, men, you might understand it better from the cartoon character Foghorn Leghorn. Now, son, pay attention, son. Now, pay attention. You know, grabbing you and just ripping you in your head and telling you what needs to happen. This verse is like saying, man, don't miss this. Don't miss this. Don't let it go over your head. Now, see, a lot of times we have every intention of doing what God wants us to do. We read a verse in our morning devo. We're pondering it. It's good. You know, God, I am going to do that this time. I really think I'm, oh, look, a bird. You know, and how quick we get drawn away from it. It pulls us away. But many times, it's our foolish pride just getting in the way. Verse 1 is God's way of gently instructing you. Please listen so you don't make this bad choice in your life, that you don't do this stupid thing. But sometimes we just don't hear it. We're not listening, or we're not choosing to take our Father's instruction. Now, Proverbs 15, verse 5 says this, a fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent or careful or cautious or wise. Instruction, correction, hand in hand. We need to do it. Why? Verse 2 of our Proverbs chapter 5, that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. You see, when we listen to God's instruction and then turn that instruction into daily living wisdom, it'll preserve our discretion. Now, when I think of something to preserve something, I think it'll last forever. Ladies, you like to preserve flowers and wedding gowns. Men, me, I like to preserve pepper shooters. And see, my desire is when I go get a batch of pepper shooters, and when I want them, and they're within my reach, that I will open them and enjoy them. They will have not spoiled. They would have been exactly the way they're supposed to be. Likewise, I don't want my discretion to spoil. I don't want my knowledge of right or wrong clouded or tainted by my discretion not being at the top of its spiritual relationship with God. You see, when my discretion is off, my decisions will be off. And there's this guy in the Bible that I seem to relate to really well, and it's mostly because we share the same name, and that's David. And I think about David on his rooftop gazing at Bathsheba. Man, his discretion was off. And in turn, it made his decision-making spoiled, unpreserved, stupid. Second part of that scripture, and your lips may keep knowledge. You see, every one of you in this room have the ability to say whatever you like. And you can say, adultery is wrong. Being addicted to drugs is wrong. Being angry is wrong. Not dying to myself is wrong. So if your lips have the ability to say it, why will so many of us still fail at it? Could it be we just maybe not allowed ourselves to be corrected when that thing was just inching in our lives? When it just wasn't that bad. It's okay. When it's just affecting our discretion, but not yet our actions and our decisions. Foghorn says it best. Pay attention, son. Pay attention. Don't miss this. Why? Because the heat is going to get turned up. And if your lips and your heart are not on the same final corrected page, look out. Because you will have the ability to say what you want or say what is right. Or you can think good thoughts and make that commitment that I'm never going to commit adultery. I'm never going to get drunk. I'm never going to hate someone. I could never not forgive that person. Yet if there's just the littlest thing in your life, even closely associated to one of those sins, and you refuse to correct that in your life, watch out. Mom used to say never, because there's a power out there that wants nothing more than for you to stay on your uncorrected path in your daily walk. Pastor Frank has been in the book of 1 Peter for weeks, and we stayed on one verse for 6 weeks in a row, 6 parts. And it was a reason for it. 1 Peter 5, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for that little crack in your armor of God. He's looking to enter it through your thought process and change your biblical discerning nature. It's one of the reasons that the Truth Project has been such a blessing. It has helped seal up those cracks in our lives, those things that we quite aren't sure about. Fix our mind, our thoughts. Because Satan is doing everything in his power to not let you even think that you need to be corrected. And that the sin in your life is just fine. Your thought process is just fine. My education and my upbringing that I have received my whole life is just fine. My life is not that bad. Oh, how things in our life that seem not so bad can end up being so dangerous. God warns us as we continue in our Proverbs chapter 5, for the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Men and women, there are temptations out there waiting you to devour you like a roaring lion disguised as a purring kitten. There are things in this world that just consume us, and our discernment seems to get so clouded. We feel and go along with our lives with no correction. We do not heed God's warnings. That lunch companion at work that shouldn't be, that tells us everything that we like to hear, everything that my husband or wife does not, dripping honey. A medication, a drug, an alcohol consumption that makes all the pain go away, that makes my life smoother than oil. A friend in our life that's not following the ways of the Lord. Man, I've had that friend forever. You know, that's who I love to hang out with all the time. I know they're not a Christian, but man, I like him. I like her. They're funny. They make me laugh. We've been friends like since high school. Here she's not changing me. They don't cause me to go astray. I got my life in control. I like to call that honey and oil mixed together. A sticky situation that'll cause you to fall down a slippery slope. There are small things in our lives we refuse to be corrected on. And if you're not willing to always be corrected and keeps God's instruction, before you even realize it, astray you will be. And how do I know this? For the Bible tells me so. Proverbs 10, 17. He who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray. It tells us that. It doesn't say sometimes keeps instruction or, that sometimes I can keep the way of God's will in my life, that I want to keep God's instruction in my life all the time, in every way I live my life. I don't want to go astray. If I have a thought in my mind that is not of God, then I need to be corrected. If I'm doing something in this world that is not of God, then I need to be corrected. If I'm leading my family down a path of destruction, I need to be corrected. Because whatever spoiled food Satan is trying to feed you or feed me, sometimes it tastes like dripping honey and feels smoother than oil in my life when I'm not on point with what I need to be corrected in. Go ahead, he says. Take those two verses of pleasure and fun or whatever sinful thing that may have hold of you at this time. God then proceeds to tell us in the next 12 verses how stupid that choice will turn out. Verse 4, but in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. You see, that sin in your life might look good. It might feel good. It might make us feel proud. It's nasty wormwood. And if you allow it to grip you and refuse that correction in your life, it will drag you down with it where it belongs. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Verse 6 says this, lest you ponder her path of life. Her ways are unstable. You do not know them. But, I just think about that sin. Lest you ponder. I really don't do it. Sure, I have lustful thoughts. I have these hating thoughts. I have these unforgiving thoughts or these lying or cheating thoughts or maybe just this one-time thought. God warns us, her ways are unstable. Those thoughts are unstable, pondering the what-ifs and should I or could I or these one-time thoughts, they're unstable. Don't do them. You do not know them. The Lord warns us. Those thoughts are dangerous. You know not what you think. I think of Star Wars or Darth Vader and, you underestimate the power of the Force, my son. And we get that. Luke, you don't have this. You're going down. God says, please listen to me. Stand corrected. Pay attention, my son. Pay attention, my daughter. Listen to the cry from our Abba Father in heaven. He's begging you. Verse 7 says, therefore, hear me now, my children. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others, and lest your years to the cruel one, lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. God says, you don't want to correct yourself? Be prepared to look stupid. He says, you don't stray from what I say. And he says it in the nicest way he can, begging you as his children. Stay far away from that sin. Do not let it get close to you. Don't even think about it. Don't go to it. Don't even ponder it. You want others sleeping in your house that I provided for you? Because of your choice, your great loss, your turmoil, because of that sinful thing you did? You want to give your hard-earned money to others? Live with your wife and your husband and your kids? It's what you want? Verse 10, lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. Then be prepared to grieve, because once you realize it, you are going to be sad. Why didn't I listen? Why did I stray from God's word? Because it'll happen. He tells us, verse 11, and you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed and say, how I have hated instruction, how my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who have instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. Wow. We look back and we say, if I'd only listened to that wise man sitting in that rocking chair, that wise woman at the breakfast table reading his or her devotions, studying God's word, going to church. And then we realize that man was me. That woman was me. I wasn't listening, or at least I wasn't listening close enough. I could have corrected that thing right away if only I applied God's wisdom immediately. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding. Now that brings us to part two of the definition of correction. The first one was the act or process of correcting. Boom, right away, I correct this thing in my life. I realize it's wrong. I'm done. God, we're on the same page. I clearly see the things I need to correct before they happen. But what if they're already happening? What if they're already engulfed in your life and you're continuing in them? So that second definition comes into play. Something offered or substitute for a mistake or fault. Example, I made corrections to the report. I was wrong, so I'm going to fix it. Do you? Do you realize that something is not just right in your life with your walk with God? Once you've already made the mistake, do you fix it? Do you get out that red pen and change it? Do you make the appropriate corrections? When we're in the Word every day, we're reminded every day on how God wants us to live, how He wants us to be. A real easy scripture to try to live by is James 1, 22 through 24. But be doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. So we pray. We get back to that quiet reflection time between you and God. You know, God, I messed up. I'm doing this thing in my life and it's wrong. God, I know you're correct. I know I need to change that in my life. I'm going to try really hard, God. Hey, that cloud looks like a bird I seen the other day. We're distracted. We go away. We need to pay more attention. We need to lend our ear to God's understanding. The hearing part is that only. Learning or giving your ear over to God so that you understand those words. But the ability to pay attention to what was said and not be distracted will allow you to do what is instructed. Doing it is wisdom and understanding, not just hearing or reading. It's a choice, and sometimes it involves correction on our part. So make the changes. When the Lord speaks, then evaluate and make the necessary corrections in your life. We do that by reading scripture and implementing that word into our lives. There's another famous 3:16 verse that we should all put to memory. And it's also the Bible verses that's actually listed in that Webster's 1828 dictionary. It can aid in the question of, why do I read my Bible every day? Is there a purpose that I might be missing or too blinded to see? 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Man, that correction part seems to slip right through those cracks in my life. Sometimes, you know, I believe it, I read it, I say it, I teach it. Do I let it correct me? Allow yourself to be corrected, because if you don't, part three of our correction definition comes into play. Punishment intended to rehabilitate or improve. Here's a scripture that you're not going to see too many times hanging up on a refrigerator. Proverbs 15:10. Harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction will die. Hallmark doesn't have that in a little plaque that you can buy on the side. It's not there. All right? So we need to correct ourselves. And when we don't, God has a way to turn us back to him by his chastening. And it's in our best interest to accept it. Not only should I accept it, I need to like it. Or at least appreciate what its intent is. Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 10 says this. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? Pay attention, son. Pay attention, daughter. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of the spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. See, God's style of chastening correction is for our own good, but we need to be ready for it. We need to be accepting of it. He's like our correction officer. My Utmost for His Highest is the Devo that we got to hand out if you come to the men's overnight. And it's an amazing Devo that I wish I had in my own life much sooner. Listen to what Oswald Chambers states listed on August 14th's Devo. Never quench the Spirit, and do not despise Him when He says to you, don't be blind on this point anymore. You are not where you thought you were. Up to the present, I have not been able to reveal it to you, but I reveal it now. The chastening of the Lord won't have to be so harsh like in that Proverbs chapter 15. If we're listening to what the Lord is telling us in our daily communication with Him through His Holy Spirit, are you listening to what the Lord is saying to you? Church, are you paying attention to His wisdom? Are you lending your ear to His understanding continuously? Can you hear Him? Are you allowing yourself to hear Him? Are you ready to hear what He's telling you? There was another one of Oswald's devotions that I thought went along well today. It said this: the voice of the Spirit is as gentle as a light or west wind, so gentle that unless you are living in perfect communion with God, you will never hear it. The checks of the Spirit come in the most extraordinarily gentle ways, and if you are not sensitive enough to detect His voice, you will quench it, and your personal spiritual life will be impaired. You see, the heeded caution I get in these two quotes are this: if you're not hearing the Lord speak to you through His word, maybe you're not listening. Maybe you're not willing to be corrected. Maybe you speak out of what's supposed to be done in your life or for the love you have for the Lord, but you've ceased listening because I already know I'm saved. You know, Lord, I'm just fine and I'm following Him just fine. I got this Christian thing down. I'm cool. It's all right. Proverbs 19:27 says this: cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. See, I think of Peter, and we've been studying Peter now, you know, for quite a few months, and we can learn a whole lot from Peter on how to take correction and how to be corrected from him. Think of the amazing difference between Peter pre-cross and post-cross. You know, Peter didn't write the book of Peter while he was cruising around with Jesus because he couldn't have did it. There's no way. Because he needed to change. He needed to be corrected in who he was. And we need to do the same thing. Once we've come to the cross, once we, approach our lives to that submission of Christ, we need to know that we were different and that we need to continue to correct ourselves because we are always going to be in a place where we need to get closer to God that way. So let's read the famous story in Matthew about Peter. In Matthew 26, verse 31, it says this: then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Now, Jesus gives them some pretty clear instruction here, just like he gives us in his words. Warnings clearly spelled out. All of you, in my book, means all of you. You're going to be made to scatter. That's what's going to happen. He's telling us, remember, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding. Jesus was spilling out all kinds of wisdom and instruction in those two verses. All kinds. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but who hates correction is stupid. Peter, you about to get stupid. Peter didn't need to be corrected in his mind. His relationship with Christ was tight. He was one of the 12, man, handpicked. Is this you? Dave, I've been a Christian since I've been 18 years old. I know what it means to live for Christ. I know what you're saying, God, but me? Cheat on my wife? Never get addicted to drugs, alcohol, or porn? Turn my back on you? Never. I don't need to be corrected because I think I know myself. I think I know who I am. Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." And in the calmness of Christ, in an instruction-given manner, Jesus tells Peter, Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Jesus spelled it out. Now the wisdom part will come into play if Peter takes that instruction and corrects who he was or what he said or who he was going to be and becomes wiser from it through change and action. But he was not listening to that whisper in his ear from Christ by evidence of what he responded. Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." He just wasn't ready. We all know the end of the story. Jesus first asked the guys, you know, to pray with him, watch over the area. Peter falls asleep, gets that chastening in front of the men. "Wow, Peter, you couldn't watch me for 1 hour? You're going to die for me. Some guard you are." He gets his pride all up. Next thing you know, cuts off a guard, you know, one of the ears. "I got you. Got your back, Christ." Gets in trouble again. But now the big one. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I don't know what you are saying." Then another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again, he denied with an oath. See how it gets worse? I don't know the man. And a little later, those who stood by came and said to Peter, "Surely you are also one of them, for your speech betrays you." Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I don't know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who said to him, "Oh, look. A bird. A bird. Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out and wept bitterly. Last night I set a little fire on one of those little fire rings on my deck while I was reviewing the lesson. And I couldn't help to remember that Peter was warming himself by a fire the night that he did this. And I couldn't stop thinking, what was Peter pondering before he did these things? Maybe this Jesus thing's not going to work out too good. I'm not so sure about my life with God. I don't know what's going on. Oh, it's a mess. Things are a mess. Boom. Think about Oswald's quote now. You could almost just slap Peter's name right into it, or maybe even your own name here today. Peter, never quench the Spirit. And don't despise him when he says to you, "Don't be blind on this point anymore. You are not where you thought you were. Up until the present, I have not been able to reveal it to you, but I reveal it now because you're ready." He got his correction this time. He heard it. He remembered it. And it changed him. It corrected him. He wept and he knew what his sin was. Sound familiar? Back to our Proverbs 5:11-14. "And you mourn at last when your flesh and body are consumed and say, 'Oh, how I've hated instruction, how my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and of the congregation.'" And that's only one missed correction on Peter's part. We know he at least changed or received a whole bunch of different things from that correction. He became a different person. And we see in Acts chapter 3, he's certainly not denying Christ anymore in the streets. He's boldly preaching him for all to hear. And with the attitude, "I mean, I will die for you now," truly in his heart, and he did. got thrown into prison. By chapter 4, there was no more denying Christ in his future after he took the correction. How many corrections do you need in your walk with the Lord today? How many corrections in your life need to take place for your walk with God to get to the next level? What in your life is just inching its way in that you refuse to take correction on solely because you are not listening? What sin is just outside your door, waiting for you to open it and come in because you've quenched the Spirit and you refuse to listen to his word? What sin in your life is nothing more than a ponder, a thought, that dripping with honey, or it seems such smoother than oil if you make that choice? And if you cannot come up with at least one of these today, and you're sitting here saying, it's all good, no correction needed here, I'll never deny you, Lord, then sit back and wait for your chastening, wait for your rooster to crow. Guess what? Peter would need to be corrected a few more times before the end of the New Testament, heck, before the end of the gospel. And we're going to need to be corrected too until we meet Christ face to face, always, never stopping. We will never not be corrected while on this earth, never. We just need to listen for it. We need to hear what the Lord is trying to tell us. That you feel, that you understand that Christ is doing nothing more than teaching you and showing you what you need to do. And you need to understand that it would be really sad if you got to a place in your Christian walk that you were too old to hear his voice anymore. That you're too old or too prideful or too wise to hear anything else God wants to tell you. That you feel, you totally understand everything you need to feel in your walk with God. And that's enough for you. You know all you need to know. I heard this from a teacher on the radio the other day, and he said this: the problem is not between what we know and what we don't know. It's between what we know and what we do. I am told to take correction and make it wisdom, always, so that my walk with him will remain strong, that I will hear his whisper before I have to endure his wrath. And I am promised some pretty cool blessings if I do that. And another proverb about correction, and another reason I should constantly want correction in my life, is because God tells me why. In Proverbs 3, verse 10, and going through 12, says this: so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Son, pay attention. Pay attention. God loves you so much. He wants you to be part of his eternal kingdom. He wants to give you everything he has. He's your dad. He doesn't want to see you fail. He is your father who foreseen your problems and for your sins, and that they hurt him and they grieved him, just like it would grieve any father when he sees his son or daughter failing or struggling. He's that guy on the porch. Pay attention. And the only way he could correct the biggest problem in the entire world was to send his only son to die for you, and he did. He corrected the problem. He knew you were going to stray off the path, so he devised a way for you to get back on. So your desire should always be to stay on that path as much as possible. Stand corrected when he teaches you. There's one more point I want to make this morning, and that's this. We cannot and we should not confuse judgment with conviction that could get in the way of your correction. You know, many times we can be corrected by another brother or sister in the Lord, but many times our pride gets in the way of that also. We feel when a brother or sister comes to us and points out a sin in our life, we feel judged. Or, who are they to tell me? And oh, how this is especially true in our marriage. It's hard to take correction from my wife, but most of the time I need to. Wives, it's hard to take corrections from your husbands, but you always should. No. Think about it. You know, we live together. We see each other. We know each other's faults. We know what we do. And boy, do we love to throw this scripture into the mix. Matthew 7:3. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank in your own eye? Who is he to tell me? Who is she to tell me when I know? Here's the deal with that scripture. In reverse, if you are the brother or sister being looked at by plank man, you still have a speck in your eye, so get it out. Fix it. God will hammer out plank in the other guy's eye. He'll take care of that. Anytime we can take correction, we should. Whether it's a speck problem, a 2x4 problem, a whole lumberyard problem, we should take correction and learn. You see, being right in a situation is nice, but not always correct. But allowing yourself to be corrected is always right. Always. It's one of the other reasons I love the Word of God and can see how truly alive it is when we study each and every verse from our perspective and maybe from others. And that's what we need to do. In Proverbs 29, verses 18 through 20, it says this: where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. A servant will not be corrected by mere words, for though he understands, he will not respond. Do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. New Living Translation says this: when people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild, but whoever obeys the law is joyful. Words alone will not discipline a servant. The words may be understood, but they're not heeded. So let's break down these three verses in comparison of taking correction from others. When people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild, but whoever obeys the law is joyful. Look, if somebody is trying to bring to light a problem in your life, does it really matter how they're living? Sure, it's a stumbling block because we're told that in Scripture. But if it's going to assist you in your walk, take that divine guidance given to you by God. Because God uses all things for his good purpose, and be joyful in that correction. Plank boy will have to deal with his plank at a later date. Verse 19, words alone will not discipline a servant. The words may be understood, but they're not heeded. Have you ever spoken to someone about an issue in their life and they say, I hear what you're saying, but I understand what you're trying to tell me, but no buts. Words alone will not discipline a servant. The words may be understood, but they're not heeded. Heed those words. And if what someone is telling you is doctrinally sound and it's something that's wrong in your life, correct it. Fix it. This is my favorite of the three. Do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. This verse clearly, I think, in context or at first read says, hey, don't be hasty in your words. There is more hope for a fool than for a man hasty in his words. But what if you are the him? Do you see a man hasty in his words? When somebody says something to you, do you say, well, who is he or who is she to tell me anything? That person is saying is true and is convicting you, not judging you, then don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. You see, that conviction feeling can many times get confused with the feeling of judgment, get clouded with the feeling of judgment, which will hinder our correction. If you're here today and you are just unsure about what part the Lord plays in your life, maybe you're unsure if you need to be corrected or not in certain situations, then spend some quality time with him. Lend him your ear. Give him understanding. Do not shut out his correction if that's what he's trying to give you. Do you stand corrected? We need to. I want to be able to stand before God always and say, I stand corrected, God. Thank you. I don't want to ask myself, do I need to be? I probably do. I want to stand corrected each and every time, but especially when I think I don't need to be. That's where I learn the most. If I'm in a situation in my life where I feel I don't need to be corrected, and then I am corrected, thank you, God. Thanks for pulling me from that spot. But I need to let him. I need to let him change me. I need to know that he's done that for me because he's my father. I'm his son. And he wants me to be with him forever. He wants me to learn and be that child of God that he wants me to be. And I want to take that correction. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for this opportunity this morning to stand before this congregation and share the words that you've placed on my heart. God, you have done all of this, and you have taken each and every one of us and attempt to mold us into who you want us to be. Now, Lord, let us listen to what you're trying to tell us. Let us hear your whisper. Let us not endure your wrath, and let us become stronger as your children each and every day. Let us leave this place knowing what I need to fix in my life, and then give me the ability to do it before my rooster crows. In Jesus' name, amen.
The hardest thing we have to do in life is take correction, right? Nobody likes it. When I first started in the ministry, I got an anonymous letter saying I had no business being in the ministry, I was a fake, I was a phony and all that. It wasn't signed. And I took it to Frank and I said, what do I do with this? He says, look at it, pray about it, see if there's any truth in it, and then throw it away. So that's what I did. And it was not easy to take any kind of criticism. I don't think it is easy for anybody. But whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And he loves us. And so we're either going to go to the well or we're going to go to the woodshed. I'd rather go to the well.
Amen.
Myself. Thank you, Dave, for sharing that. There's guys and gals that will be up here to pray with you. If there's an issue that you've been dealing with, maybe a stronghold in your life, a sin in your life that you've been just struggling with, you can't find victory over it, take it to the cross, take it to the well. Here and pray with somebody and let the Lord handle it. Why don't we all stand together?